You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
It is so fun watching God work in a man's life. I got to see Robert coming to the church as an unbeliever. He was coming with his wife and coming, and then I got to watch God get a hold of his heart, and then I've got to watch his heart just become soft and tender for Jesus, and now he's serving in the sound and production ministry and living for Jesus, and just I never tire of watching what Jesus does, and man, his power is unbelievable. And to that end, I will get into the title of the message. It's Living a New Life in Christ. Here we see what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants to transform us from this old life and bring us into a new life, a new life in Christ. If you're a father, you know there is a tremendous joy when you watch your baby be born and come into the world. Zach Flores just had a baby two weeks ago, and a little daughter, and brought her to church on Sunday for the first time. So cool. Zach is one of our small group leaders. And as a dad, I loved watching my kids grow, you know, and you watch them take that first step, and you watch them recognize you, and the first time they say your name, oh my goodness, And then you watch them grow into manhood and become, I'm skipping Little League, and how can you skip Little League? And watching them learn how to hit a baseball and all that. But anyway, all of it, it's all so good. And you watch them grow. I want you to know your Heavenly Father delights in watching you grow as a man of God. Delights in seeing you get the nourishment from His Word. The milk from His Word, the meat from His Word, the sustenance from His Word, and watching then it transform your life as He leads you by His Spirit, guides you in His Word to make you into a mighty man of God. Amen. And I love watching it happen. I called on Robert to pray, and I'm just like, I just love watching that happen in guys' lives. And tonight we're going to be talking about living that new life in Christ. Last week we looked at chapter 2, and the message of chapter 2, here's the title slide from last week. It was, don't get cheated. Don't get cheated of this powerful life that God has for you. You're meant to mature. You're meant to grow. You're meant to be sanctified. You're meant to be equipped for every good work. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needeth not be ashamed. He rightly knows God's word. He can rightly handle God's word. And God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to build us, all scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, I skipped a word. That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this is his desire for us. Not that we would be like, well, I don't know. I don't really know the Bible. I just, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, but I just, you know, no. You're meant to be a scholar. You're meant to be a pillar. You're meant to be a man of substance. He wants to do a work in you. This is our daily bread. This is our sustenance. This is our nourishment. And it is how God builds us into the men that He wants us to become. And so last week we looked at don't get cheated from a powerful life in Christ. Don't settle for less. Don't get cheated by philosophy, we looked at last week, and Don't get cheated by the fear of failure last week in chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. And don't get cheated by thinking, oh, I'm a good person and I'm just trying to be a good person and I'm a moralist. No, no, no. Don't get cheated by all that. You are complete in Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles open to Colossians, look at the thesis of our chapter last week was verses 8 and 9. And I'd like you to read these in a loud, unified voice. Let's read verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read it together. Are you there? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He's the head. He's the head of all principality and power. He is the authority of all things. That was the thesis of last week, that Jesus is the head of all things and that we are complete in him. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the exact representation of God, and we are complete in him. And don't let anyone cheat you to think that, oh, you're going to be complete by making X amount of money, or you're going to be complete by being some pro athlete or whatever. No, no, no. You're going to be complete in Christ. And there's a lot of different philosophies that are out there, and we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to get cheated of a powerful life in Christ. And so we're free from all these different philosophies and all these different vain ideas of, earning God's favor or being a good person to be right with God or any of that. We're free from all of that. We're free from the punishment of sin, and we're free from the bondage of the law that we can't keep, and we're free from trying to earn our righteousness, and we're standing in complete victory in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you are standing in complete victory in Jesus Christ? That you are not working on your salvation, you are saved. You are right with God, and now you are growing into the pillar of a man that he wants to build in you. You are his workmanship. You are his poema. How many of you saw the sunsets of about a couple of nights ago with all the clouds? They were like, they were stunning. I don't know. I mean, just God like said, hey, I'm going to blow everybody away for a couple of days. And it was amazing. My son Jordan has two little girls, and Little River was learning how to paint, and she's, she's just a toddler. She's learning how to paint, and she's trying to draw a sun on here, and he took her outside, and he goes, hey, River, look, and she looks up at the skyline, and he sent me a picture of her looking up at it, and it's just magnificent, right? And he goes, well, baby, God did that. God is a brilliant artist. And look, that's his painting. And she says, wow, I can't paint like that. And he says, yeah, but you're made in God's image. And you are going to become a better and better and better painter. And you'll be able to paint sunsets one day. And she goes, I will? And I thought, man, that was just good fathering right there. That was like, hey, way to go, son, man, way to go. And my point in all that is this. That God is a master artist. We see it everywhere in creation. But all that is just for you. Just for you to be able to behold and to see and to comprehend what an artist, what a God, what a gifted, just so amazing. But here's what's mind-boggling to ponder. You are his poema. You are what he really wants to build. God made the world, and the world was for Adam and Eve. He gave it all to them. But Adam and Eve were for who? Themselves. No, they weren't for themselves. Adam and Eve were for who? They were made for each other. No, not for each other. They were made for, God. The world was made for Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve were made for God. And you are his work, and him building you is what he delights in. He loves watching his men grow in faith, grow in wisdom, grow in discipline, living lives that are now no longer controlled by the flesh, but led by the Spirit. This is the mighty work of God. And so awesome to watch him do his work. And so we stand in that complete victory with God as our Father. We're adopted sons, and we are now being built. We are his workmanship. We are his amazing artistic hand upon our lives. And I love that. And since we have this complete victory in Christ, it ought to work out in our lives of how we act and how we move and how we think. And that's where Paul takes us here in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 1 and 2, we're focusing on theological truths of who we are in Jesus Christ, of all that he has done for us. And now Colossians 3 moves us from the theological truth, and it brings it into instructional, practical living, how we are to live in light of these valuable theological truths. And so, put our title slide back up for tonight, if you will. It is, Living Our New Life in Christ. This is where we go now in chapter 3. We've looked at the theological, who we are in Christ, and now the practical, how to live out that new life. So this is a powerful thing for us to look at. Let's jump in, chapter 3. And I want you to note this. If you didn't notice it when you're studying, I want you to see this now. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, is the thesis of the entire chapter. Where last week I told you verses 8 and 9 were the thesis of chapter 2. Well, here in chapter 3, the first four verses are the thesis of the chapter. So let's look at it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. What things is he talking about? Things of the kingdom, these, a relationship with God, fellowship with God, receiving instruction from God, a rich inheritance from God, all the wealth of the kingdom, just amazing. You have a new life. I want you to consider, what kind of inheritance do you have with God? How wealthy is God? He's got everything. Is Pastor JC in here? Jordan, can you get the air turned on? If then you were raised with Christ, and you have been, it should say, what he's really saying is, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, even at the right hand of God. Think about your inheritance. Think about what you have. You are rich. You are a son of God. Seek those things that are from above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Oh my gosh, let that sink in again. Let me hear you guys read verse 4 out loud. I want this to sink in. I want this to get written on your hearts. Let your heart hear you say it. Say it out loud.
When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory.
Wow. You're going to appear, Christ is going to come in radiant glory. The Bible teaches his second coming, he is going to come with such radiant glory that he'll be seven times brighter than the noonday sun. When the sun comes up, you can't see the moon anymore. It's still there, but why can't you see it? The glory of the sun overpowers the light of the moon, right? And so you can't see it. Well, when Jesus Christ comes back, guess what you're not going to be able to see?
The sun.
I mean, that's radiant glory. And he says, you are coming with him in that glory. Just amazing. Just amazing. I want to draw your attention to verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the thesis of what we're looking at tonight. What does it mean that you died? I want to hear from you. What does it mean? You died. What does that mean?
Died of the flesh.
Died of the flesh. Well, he's going to talk about that in a moment. How often do you die to your flesh, Tim?
Every day.
But this uses the word past tense, not present tense. For you died. When did you die? Our sinful, carnal life died with Jesus on the cross. It was punished and it was killed. When you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, you are looking at the crucifixion of your life. That is God's wrath poured out on Christ for the punishment of your sins. His back was filleted open, his beard was ripped out, his hands were pierced, and then God poured his wrath as a punishment upon sin. And that wrath will either be taken on your own shoulders or on the shoulders of Christ. And if you've come to Christ, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you died. Your sinful, carnal life died with Jesus on the cross. It was punished and it was killed. And the penalty of our sin was paid in full. And I love the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is what?
Finished.
The wrath of God was over on sin, on Jesus Christ. Your redemption has been purchased, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. In Jesus Christ, I am resurrected and born again to a brand new life, a life that is meant to be in fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And we are learning how to live a new life in Christ. Just amazing, amazing. God is radiant in glory, radiant in light. He illuminates things that and it brings clarity to things. God is truth and God is love. And God dwells in glory. And because I am in Jesus Christ, I will dwell in that glory too. Amen. Look what he says, man. Just it is so cool. And when Christ, who is our life, all of our sin dead in Christ, it was put on, we died to all that. But when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God dwells in glory, and because I'm in Christ, I will dwell with him in that glory. And I am secure in Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus' love, and Jesus' power, and Jesus' wealth, and all of God's laws have been fulfilled for me on my behalf through the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus appears, you will appear with him in glory. Wow. That is good news. Amen. And this is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. All your sinful life was crucified. And now you will be ruling and reigning in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to ponder this for a moment. I want you to ponder the wealth of God. One of the values that we have here at the Mission Church to try to accurately reflect Jesus is we never say, hey, we need you to do this. We've got a building fund and we need you to give to this building fund. Or we need Sunday school teachers and we need you to serve in Sunday school. Or we need leaders for our Awana program. We need you to serve in Awana. No, 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 no. Why? Because God needs what?
Nothing.
God doesn't need anything from us. God says, if I were hungry, I would not ask you. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He needs nothing. We don't even pass a plate here at the Mission Church. You know why? Because God needs what? Nothing. And he is more than capable of taking care of our needs. And men, I want to just take a moment and say, I thank you for your generosity, that you put God first in your finances as he has commanded us to. But that's all his work in your heart. That's not us going, we need. That's all his work in your heart. You are his servants. We are his servants. And God owns everything. I want you to think about how wealthy that he is. And now I want you to consider that is your inheritance. You will dwell in God's house. You will dwell in God's kingdom. You will dwell in God's presence. You have a magnificent future with God. You have a lavish, abundantly wealthy inheritance. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthians, who were just so caught up in just seeking significance and grabbing for power and wanting to be spiritual and wanting to show everybody how spiritual they were. And they were blind to the rich inheritance that they have in Jesus Christ. And in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, Paul would say this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. When we are trying to impress people with what we buy, with what we drive, with where we live, with what we wear, all I can say is if you are caught up in that, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, your heart hasn't understood, you're rich, rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. The flesh cannot perceive the inheritance that we have in Christ. Jesus will tell parables about this. He'd say the kingdom of heaven is like a king who was really wealthy. And he was giving a wedding banquet for a son. And it was going to be posh. And he invited everybody to come to the banquet. But each of them began to do what?
Make excuses.
I got a Tesla to charge. I got to go surfing. I'm going to the Bahamas this week. And they had no concept of the abundant wealth that they were being invited to. And so what does he do? He says, well, then go into the highways and byways and invite all the world to come to this banquet. And man, I want you to know you have a magnificent, lavish inheritance in Jesus Christ. You are going to dwell with God and you are going to live in absolute glory, and he is going to bring you with him when he comes back to rule and to reign in glory. Oh, I can't even imagine. I can't even fathom all that God has for us. And that is for all eternity in the ages to come. I can't even imagine. And here's what Paul says to us. Now set your mind on these things. Guess what I'm trying to do right now? Set your mind on these things. Paul would say, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I understood as a child. I thought Legos were the best thing in the world. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It's really fun to watch a kid go from Legos and baseball cards and go, wow, girls, wow, better than Legos, right? And you watch them grow up. But men, may we grow up where we're not just chasing skirts, we're going, oh my gosh, there is a divine inheritance waiting for me. Better than chasing women. Wow, we have been called to something. Set your mind on these things. Or here's what another way, here's a loose paraphrase of set your mind on things above. Get your stinking head on straight. That's what he's saying. Get your head on straight. I want you to know, setting your mind on things above is not the default position. The default position is to set your mind on the things of the flesh. It is an intentional position to set your mind on the things of God. It is a ready position. When they start a running race, what do they say at the beginning of the race? On your mark. Next.
Get set.
And go. That's what Paul's saying. Dude, get on your mark. Get set. Get ready to run this race. You look at the linemen at a football game, they don't understand. They're like, no, man, they get ready. They get set and they know what the job is. And Paul is saying, listen, Christian, get ready. Get set. Get your head on straight. Man, you have an incredible inheritance waiting for you. Think properly. Get your head on straight. You are rich in Jesus Christ. A divine inheritance is waiting for you. I want you to imagine, just for a moment, imagine having $100 billion right now, here on earth. $100 billion. How many of you would take that? Yeah, I'll twist my arm, okay. $100 billion. And now you don't want to be tied to money, you don't have to worry about it, you just put it in a CD at 4%. $100 billion, you put it in CDs just at 4%. You know how much money you're going to have? You're going to have $4 billion a year. $4 billion a year. You know how much that works out to a day? $11 million a day to spend. $4 billion a year interest, $11 million a day to spend perpetually. You know what I know about that? $11 million a day to spend? You can't spend that much. It's impossible. You can't spend $11 million. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with all that money? What would you do? You'd give it away. You start using it to invest in the kingdom. You'd help people who are in trouble. You'd build things that are honoring, glorifying to God. You'd put your money into where God's word is being proclaimed, where lives are being touched. Wow. And then after you thought about it, after you spend that $11 million a day, and you've done that for now 5 years, you realize that you've never even spent a penny of your $100 billion treasure. Can I tell you something? That $100 billion pales in comparison to the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. And so think about how you're investing this. And here's what I would ask you. Let's say that you had that $100 billion and you got that $4 billion a year just in interest, and you got $11 million a day. Now someone spills coffee on your shirt. Are you going to get mad at them and make them buy you a new shirt? No, you're going to go, hey, no big deal. No big deal. Gary, it's right where you were sitting. I won't say who it is because I don't think he's here tonight. But Sunday I was walking by, and I said, went to go say hi to him, and my microphone cord got caught on the corner of the chair. I had a cup of coffee in my hand, and it just pulled the coffee right all over the place right there. I'm just like, oh, my gosh. If you had that, you'd be like, hey, no problem. Don't worry about it. Well, let me buy you a new shirt. No, don't even think about it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, right? Think about how generous you would be. Because you're aware of the inheritance that you have. Now let's look at the side of your importance, your significance, your worth, your value. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are so valuable to God that God left heaven and became a man just to redeem you. Amen. You are that valuable to God. Consider the worth that you have, your importance, your value that you have in Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. And now he has commissioned you. Not only are you a son, not only do you have an incredible inheritance, but now he's given you an assignment. What's your assignment? To make disciples. I want you to make disciples. I want to use you in my kingdom. I want you to be a spiritual leader in your home. I want you to be a disciple maker in your home. I want you to be a disciple maker in the world. I want you to be a leader in the church. I've got a job for you. I think of Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of War. Do you think he's looking for value or worth? Like, no, dude, you got a pretty good position right now, right? You got a pretty important role. Or how about Cash Patel, the director of the FBI? Do you think Cash Patel goes to his, is he married? I don't know, let's just pretend hypothetical. You think he goes to his son's first grade school, back to school night, and that Cash Patel gets all bent out of shape because he wasn't chosen to be the line leader that night? He's the director of the FBI. You think he's bummed about that? I don't think so. And do you understand what I'm trying to illustrate? You are a son of God. You've been called the disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a spiritual leader. Set your mind on straight. Quit trying to get your worth from being a line leader somewhere. You are a man of God, you are a son of God, and you have a divine inheritance. And when Christ appears in glory, you are going to appear with him in glory. Wow. Wow. Why then in the world would we get upset if someone takes cuts in line and pulls in front of us in their car? We're bigger than that. We've been given more than that. And if we have complete victory in Jesus Christ, it ought to affect the way that we think and the way that we move and the way that we live. I don't need to prove my worth to others. You don't need to prove your worth to others. You are loved by God. You are called by God. You are valued by God. You are made a disciple maker by God. You are on an assignment from God. You are significant as a man of God. And the ideologies of the world would be to try to get you to be pulled away from your value and worth in God and try to prove your value and worth by how far you can throw a football or how big of a title you can get on your door or whatever. Is it not just crazy? And here's what he's saying. If then you were raised with Christ, and were you? Yes. Then seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You are his. And set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Your life is hidden in Christ, and when Christ appears in glory, you're going to appear in glory with him. Wow. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is a dignitary of highest ranking of another kingdom. You are ambassadors in Jesus Christ. Paul was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul got thrown in prison, how much did it affect him? I don't give a rip. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. When Paul got mistreated by somebody, how much did it affect him? I don't give a rip. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said? For me, it is a very small thing to be judged by you or to even be judged by a human court. I have one person who I am focused on, one person who I'm concerned about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And man, may we realize who we are. I could imagine, like, Paul, aren't you sad today? You're being treated unfairly. It's just not fair what's happening to you, Paul. You didn't even do anything. And Paul said, man, I don't care. I'll write some letters to some churches and do an amazing ministry and build others, and just doesn't stop him from being an ambassador. You are a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are rich, and we ought to live like it. And that's what he tells us here in verse 5. Look what he says. Therefore, in light of this incredible inheritance that you have, in light of this worth that you have as a son of God, put to death your members which are on the earth. Or in other words, put to death your earthly, fleshly desires. And here the verb is in the present active tense, which means before it said you died in the past. That was done. And now it's in the present active tense. Continue now to die to your earthly, fleshly desires, which are, circle these with me in your Bible. The first one is what? Fornication. What is fornication? It is sex outside of God's sanctioned way to have sex, which is marriage between one man and one woman who are totally committed to themselves as husband and wife forever. If you have sex with that woman before you make her your wife, you're a fornicator. If you have any kind of sexual fantasies outside of that, you are a fornicator. And he says, put away fornication. Let's circle the next one. What's the next one? Uncleanness. Perverted ideas. Filthy thinking. Next one. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? Explain that to me. What is covetousness? I want more stuff. I'm not satisfied and content with what I have. I want more stuff. Is there anything wrong with getting more stuff? No, as long as you're not coveting more stuff. Don't be covetous. What's the next one? Verse 6, I'm sorry, I lost my spot. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Hey, when you were controlled by fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, and covetousness, those things were controlling you. Well, the wrath of God was upon you. Wow. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things. And let's circle these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I'd like to draw your attention there just for a moment. Define for me what it means to lie. Not tell the truth. Okay, I'm hearing that. That's for sure, and I don't want to take anything away from that clarity. Not telling the truth. Let's go a little further, though. What else does it mean? The Greek word is pseudomai, pseudomai, and it means to be a false witness. And I want to unpack this just a little bit. It's used in various ways to describe different things. When it talks about a false teacher, it uses that word pseudomai. When it talks about someone who's professing Christ that isn't a Christian, pseudomai. A false prophet would be pseudomai. It is someone who misrepresents who they are. I'd love to hear what you're thinking right now. Get your wheels spinning. Like, what does pseudomai mean? Like, what is this? What is this? What else would be lying? Obviously, telling a lie is a lie, but what else would be a lie? Acting what?
Like someone else.
Oh. Boasting and trying to impress people and trying to pretend we're better than we are. It's pseudomai. It's boasting, making myself look good. And Paul says, Hey, don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, Jesus Christ, new life, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, your new life in Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. When it says Christ is all, what does that mean? Christ is the supreme Lord over all. Is he the supreme Lord over the Jewish people? Yes. Is he the supreme Lord over the unbeliever? Yes. Is he the supreme Lord over those who are his own? Yes. He is all and he is in all. It is his work, his righteousness working in us. And here we see we are to put to death our fleshly desires. And that verb, as I mentioned, is in the present active tense. It's a decisive, ongoing action to enforce capital punishment on our fleshly desires. Put to death, he says, the members of your earthly fleshly desires, fornication, all these things. Why? Why? Why a decisive ongoing action to enforce capital punishment on our fleshly desires? Why? Ah, what is that, Glenn?
To not let them control you.
Really good. Glenn, you're on a roll tonight, man. Good answers over here. I want you to know sexual immorality, greed, and selfishness, and laziness, and pride, they're not just mistakes that we make. It's much bigger than that. These are ruling powers that must be destroyed, or they will what?
Destroy you.
We have capital punishment for a murderer. What is the purpose of that capital punishment? What is it, Luke? To prevent them from murdering someone else. And if you don't bring capital punishment to your sinful desires, guess what they're going to do? They're going to kill you. You either kill them or they will kill you. Paul would say in Romans 6, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey will become your master? And you can be mastered by sin, or you can be mastered by Jesus. Far better to be mastered. You can be a slave of sin, or you can be a slave of righteousness, is how he put it. Hey, Jesus is a great master. Can I tell you something? Sin is a cruel master. It'll take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll cost more than you ever wanted to spend. And it'll destroy things that you never want to destroy. Do not sell your birthright. Do not sell your divine inheritance for a bowl of soup, Esau. Put to death these things in your flesh that you might live out and walk in and become the man that God is building in your life. These are ruling powers. I want you to know this fornication, like, it's bigger than you think it is. You think, well, I'm just going on social media, no big deal. And I'm just looking at girls in bathing suits, no big deal. Who are you fooling?
Yourself.
We all know that the girls in bathing suits are what used to be called lingerie. And in order to see that, just when I was a kid, in order to see that, you had to go into a seedy liquor store and buy a Playboy just to see what we call a girl in a bathing suit. And here's the thing, it gets its hooks in you. And if you don't bring capital punishment upon it, it will do what? It will kill you. And so be wise, be wise. Paul's language here conveys active warfare, Not passive avoidance. Big difference. Put to death, ongoing, active, the verb is in the active present tense. Put to death these earthly, fleshly desires. And man, may we not be deceived. Here's what I want you to know. We will either appear with Jesus in glory, verse 4, we'll appear with Jesus in glory, or we will be the object of Jesus' wrath, verse 6 and 7. One of the two. It's one or the other. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 6, but because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Wow, big difference, man. Paul would say it this way in Romans 8. He would say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow, did you catch that? Paul's talking about your divine inheritance. How long are you going to live on this life? How many years?
Maybe 90.
90. I know it's an old guy when he answers 90, because it's like you're pushing, right? Like, the young guys are saying, I don't know, maybe 35. I don't know. Let's just say 90 years. Do you know what that is? It's a blip in the radar compared to eternity. It's a little steam coming off of a kettle compared to eternity. It's here for a moment and gone. That's your 90-year life compared to eternity. For I reckon that the present sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, Paul would tell us in Romans. Wow. May we be wise, man. May we live out this new life and let God make us into the man that he wants us to become. May we not be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Are you kidding me? And yet men are doing it every single day. We're to put on the character of Christ. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, look at these great things he lists. As the elect of God, that's you. Did you know that you're the elect of God? God elected you. God chose you. God called you. God valued you as the elect of God. That's the first adjective about you. You are the elect of God. Say it with me. I am the
elect of God.
Now look at the next adjective he talks about you. What's your next adjective?
Holy.
Holy and
beloved.
Beloved by God. Crying out loud. Then here's what we got to do. And he's going to give us a 12 things to put on. This is the 12-step program right here. You want the 12-step program?
Yes.
Here it is right here. Number one, put on what?
Tender mercies.
What are those? Just be kind to other people, man. Be merciful. Just do things they don't even deserve. You're a multi-billionaire. Act like it. Next one,
kindness.
What do you care if someone cuts you off? Big deal. You're a son of the king. Number three?
Humility.
How'd you get this position as a son of the king? How'd you get it?
God's grace upon you. It's not your greatness. It's be humble.
Humility is just not thinking about yourself. Just don't think about you all the time. Next one.
Meekness.
What is meekness? What is it? Not impulsive?
Strength under control.
Oh, really good. What was it, Joel? Noel.
Strength under control.
Strength under control. If you are a limp-wristed, weak, nothing of a man, you cannot be meek. But if you have the power to chop someone's head off and you choose instead to build them up, that's meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Couldn't say it better. Like, wow. He says, listen, be meek. Take all the horsepower God's given you and use it to build others. Next one.
Long-suffering.
That means patient when and putting up with knuckleheads. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And number 6 is what?
Giving
forgiving one another. We should have no record of wrongs. If you got anybody you're torqued at, you're not putting on Christ. Let it go. Big deal. This is so easy, really, if forgiveness should just come naturally to us. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I wish we had time to unpack that, but that's why forgiveness should be so easy for us. But above all, number seven, what's number seven? I wonder if that's a coincidence. Number seven is what? Put on agape. Selfless love, which is the bond of perfection. And number eight, let the peace of God. Put a number eight right there. The peace of God ruling in your hearts. You're just at peace with God. To which also you were called in one body and be what?
Thankful.
Number nine, be thankful. Be grateful. Be appreciative. Count your blessings regularly. Pray your blessings regularly. Tell God what you're thankful for. God, man, thank you that I'm, all the blessings that he gives you. Number 10, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I want you to underline this richly with what? With all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly. That means in abundance and with all wisdom. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had the word of God in them. They had the word of God dwelling in them richly. They richly knew God's word. And so there's a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they knew what God's word said about that. And so what did they want to do? Stone her. They had the word of God. They knew it richly, but what didn't they know? They didn't know the person of God. They had no wisdom to go with that. I want you to know, as a dad, if you just bark out all the commandments all the time to your kids, you will turn them off from God so far. And so we need to have the word of God dwelling in us richly with all wisdom, with all understanding, that we might accurately know the tenor of God's word and the heart of God and communicate that accurately. And men, I just want to commend you. Great job on doing this. That's what we are doing right now. We are learning the word of God so it dwells in us richly with all understanding. Great job. I'm so blessed that you're here. And God is going to bless you mightily for letting the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Number 11. What's number 11? I want to hear this one out of every voice. What is it? Who's supposed to do that? Wow. Do you see that, your role? What are you supposed to be doing? Teaching and admonishing. You are the spiritual leader in your home. You need to be doing teaching and admonishing those that God has given you responsibility for. Teaching and admonishing one another. And look how he describes it. Teaching them in the psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, it's not, the law says don't commit adultery and now you're going to be punished because you committed adultery. No. It's with grace and joy and the radiant love of God that you are teaching and admonishing one another. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all. Here's number 12. Last one. What is it? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in a way that accurately reflects Jesus' name, person, and character. Do it in a way that looks like Jesus. How amazing. We're out of time. I really wanted to speak on the husband's part, but we're just out of time. And I'm so tired of making long sermons that don't finish on time. So I'm just going to stop right here. I got to get better at this. I apologize.
We love it.
We're long suffering. You are indeed. Why don't we stand together? Let's stand together. And men, here's some great instruction. for you to live out your new life in Christ. This is who you are. Do not be deceived by the ideologies of the world. Don't get pulled away from living a great life in Jesus Christ, a powerful life in Jesus Christ. This, you have a rich inheritance. You are billionaires. Now walk in that inheritance to the glory of Jesus Christ and set your mind on these things above. Let's get our heads on straight and let's go out tomorrow. Let's come home to our families tonight. Let's go home to our wives tonight and let's really embrace this call to be a builder of men, to be a teacher, to show the person of Christ, his love, his kindness, his mercy, his long-suffering, that we might allow him to build us into these pillars that he wants us to be. And man, I just love watching it happen. Love watching it happen. You are mighty men of God. His hand's upon you. I want to pray over you real quick. We'll get you into small groups. Lord, I come before you, and Lord, we have read what you've instructed us in Colossians chapter 3. Lord, we thank you for this incredibly rich inheritance that is on each and every one here. And Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand all the things that you have prepared for us. Help us to see them, Lord, by your Spirit, that we might walk in it and stand our post. And Lord, I pray that would be upon each and every man here. Reward them with that tremendous blessing for coming here tonight, for doing their homework, for seeking your face. Pour your Spirit upon us, Lord. We call upon you now. Pour your Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. Lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done to save us. And now, Lord, we present our lives to you. Please receive our offering. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.